Well, good evening. If you have your Bibles, I would ask you to take and turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Beginning of verse 12, we find the Apostle Paul speaking to a young man, Timothy, and he says in verse 12, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and an injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." O Lord, bless to our heart the reading of His Word. A.P. Gibbs, his initials are APG, used to tell folks it stood for a perfect gentleman. Mr. Gibbs said that the Lord came to seek and to save the sinners and not the righteous. And then he'd say, "You know why they done that? Because there was no righteous to call." Isn't that the truth? Well, He came to call the sinners to repentance and not the righteous. He says, because there was no righteous when He came. They were all sinners. Christ came into the world to save sinners. And this man considered himself the chief of sinners. You'll find Paul's testimony recorded in the book of Acts three times. He tells his testimony three different occasions. Acts chapter 9, Acts chapter 22, I believe, and chapter 26. The first time he gives his testimony, he speaks about a light from heaven. The second time he gives his testimony, he talks about a bright light from heaven. The third time he gives his testimony, he talks about a great light brighter than the noonday sun. Do you see what he was doing? As Paul grew in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and traveled on, and he would give his testimony to various ones, Christ became greater in his life. That's the way it ought to be. Amen? It really should, folks. He must increase. We must decrease. Then, I believe Paul, in talking with Pat earlier, we found in Galatians, where Paul gives his testimony there to the saints. And then I believe in the book of Philippians, he gives them his testimony. And then here to Timothy, a young man, Paul again tells who he was and what the Lord had done to save him. And so with that in mind, I would like tonight to spend a few moments of your time, bear with me, and tell you how Frank Burgess came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And then I would like for you, after the meeting, You don't have to shake my hand if you don't want to. Back in the back. If you want to, that'd be fine with me too. But I'd like for you to be able to say as you go out the door, He's my Savior too. Now that's not asking too much, is it? This means no. He's my Savior too. Now if you can't say that when you go out tonight, and you just say, I'd like for Him to be my Savior too. And either myself or someone else in this meeting will sit down with you and take this precious book and show you how it can be so. I remember the day I was saved. Do you? I tell you, it was an incredible struggle. But when it was all over, I stood up and thought in my heart, what a fool, Frank, for waiting so long. You, if you're lost this evening, you give your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ and you will spend all eternity rejoicing that you've done just that. Well, I kind of preempted the testimony this morning and gave you some very crucial information concerning my background. Do you remember? My father was my grandfather and my uncle. And my aunt was my sister who was my... Well, okay. I don't want to get myself confused. My real father, Harvey Burgess, was a wife beater and an alcoholic. I said before, I've moved, gone back into the area, and I found folks that knew my father personally, my real father, and they have not said one good thing about him. He was a very sinful man. He thought about no one but himself. There was quite a few of us children at home. We were poor people. My wife, I call her the city slicker, she come from Pollard, Arkansas, which had 296 people in it. And I was raised 4.5 miles on the gravel roads from there. I mean, they would pump sunshine into us. And things happen out there in those hills, folks, I'm telling you. It maybe don't happen in the big city, but it happens out there. We were raised poor. My mother would go out and take the children with her to pick cotton in the fields, and she would leave me at home with my father for him to babysit me. Now, this is the story that was told me. When I was about 4 or 5 months old, I don't know how many of you are familiar with a 4 or 5 month old baby, but they're not very self-sufficient at that age. And there I would have this old dish rag diaper on, and I would use the restroom in that old dish rag diaper. You know, they're not able to go to the commode or anything at that age. And instead of him changing that diaper, now listen, a baby, I've learned this. When we had our first one, we were just completely strangers to this area. We saw the little bump on Matt's head going up and down, and we called the emergency room right away and said, there's something wrong with our baby. And they said, they laughed. I could hear them laughing on the phone. They said, no, Mr. Burgess, he's fine. We didn't know any of this stuff, but instead of him changing my diaper, because babies, when they do those things, their only way of communicating to you that something's wrong is they cry, amen? They can't say, hey, Dad. And so he would take me out and put me in the back seat of the car and roll the windows up in the summertime. And they come in on one occasion, apparently the last time that I was left with him, and there was a severe rash and blisters all over the body while he sat in the house drinking his liquor. He come in one evening and demanded that Mom would give him her money that she'd been saving for groceries. She'd hide it from him. And she wouldn't give it to him because he wanted to go out drinking and run around with the women. And so he started slapping her again. I was 6 months old. My oldest brother, Sonny, he was about 12. He went and told Dad to stop slapping Mom. And and he wouldn't stop. So Sonny went and got a pistol that my dad had and shot him in the side. Well, he staggered out of the house that night, and we never saw him again. The doctor said he died from his liver just being ate up with alcohol. Sonny, to this day, thinks that he had a hand in killing Dad. He passed away when I was 6 months old. I know absolutely nothing about the man other than what I've been told from others. But now that I'm a child of God, I know where he's at. And that's a terrible thing, you know. There's a lot of folks who refuse to acknowledge where lost people go. Well, my mother remarried about a year and a half later. She married Raymond Tabor. Raymond Tabor, my stepfather. And they had James, which made him my little brother. And I was glad to have a little brother. Little brothers are good in your young years to pick on, you know. I had a wonderful stepfather. He always made sure I had clothes to wear and food to eat and a roof over my head and a bed to sleep in. He took care of all those things. He passed away about 9 years ago, I guess. I'd been saved 4 years before he died. I cannot ever remember my stepfather ever saying, "Frank, I love you." I never remember him taking me up on his knee. I never remember him putting his arm around me and saying, "Come on, son, let's go do something." Was never a relationship like that, but he did provide the necessities of life. And I respect him and love him for that. My mother came down with cancer when I was about 5. Now this is hard. I remember when Mom passed away. She had got very active in a Baptist church. She had made a profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We didn't understand any of that then as kids. Sonny now is around 18. He's run away from home. Lonnie, he's pretty wild. He's the next brother in line. Then it was Fred, then Dennis, and then Marie, then me and James. They would never let James and I in a hospital back those days. That was 31 years ago. Kids weren't allowed up in the hospital room, so we never saw her in a hospital. They finally let her come home the last few weeks before she passed away. She slept on a full-size bed in the living room by an old potbelly stove. I remember that. And I remember that she would take James and I up on the bed. I remember she showing us her scar one time, and she was talking to us about the operation. We were just, I was 6 and he was 4. We were just amazed at that. The two things really I remember about Mom. I mean, it's incredible to think that a 6-year-old child would remember more. I remember she broke her toe one time. She stepped in an old pothole. I don't know why I remember that, but I remember she broke her toe. And then I remember one time she was out hanging up clothes on the clothesline, and I got to be the basket pusher. I don't know if some of you folks lived with a washer and dryer all your life. You wouldn't know about those things, but she had a clothesline up out there by the old chicken house. And I'd go and I'd scoop the basket along on the ground, and she'd just pull the stuff out and hang it up. And so I was the basket pusher. And there we are out there, and have you ever seen those jets go across the sky and leave that big white trail? Well, I saw one of those that day, and I said to her, I said, "Mama, what is that?" And she looked up there at that thing, and now, you got to be careful when you give your testimony. You know, you say things you sometimes you don't want repeated. All right, she called me something. None of you are allowed to call me, okay? She called me Frankie Joe, but I'm a man now. My name's Frank. Frankie Joe. She said, "Well, Frankie Joe, that's God's highway." And I was just looking then amazed. And she says, "Every time you see one of those, that's God up there walking around looking at you." I thought, wow. That's incredible. I tell folks, I had to be 17 or 18 years old before I realized that that was left by a jet plane. All my life, when I'd see one of those, I thought, that's God's highway. The morning she passed away, we got up, James and I, we heard some commotion. We slept together. We done everything together. Slept in the same bed. We got up. Here we go. And there I'm 6 and he's 4. And my stepfather met us at the living room door. And you couldn't help but look right past him and see Mom's bed was empty. He said, boys, he knelt down. He says, you ever remember your mother talking about heaven? Yes, we remember her talking about heaven. He said, well, last night, 2 angels came, took her there. We were excited over that. We were. I mean, at the age of 6, I even realized that Mom suffered a lot. We were so happy for her. We went and told everyone in the kitchen not to cry. Well, I just want to say that life is so hard growing up without a mother. I want you to know that tonight. I'm telling you, I get so angry when I see young men and young women mistreat their mother. You don't realize what that does to somebody like me. I think that if my mom was alive today, forgive me, I'd call her every day and tell her I love her. Well, I'm convinced, though, folks, that I'll see her one day. When's the last time you told your mother you loved her? Or your father? Well, that left my stepfather to raise us. And all I really had then to follow was my older brother's example. I wanted to be just like them. I tell you, they were just the greatest. They weren't afraid of anybody. Anything. I remember Dad come in one time and caught Freddie and Lonnie jumping up and down on his bed with the shotguns. Everybody back home had shotguns, use them for hunting all the time. Poking holes in the ceiling. I have no idea what they were thinking. Like, he'll never notice that. But they were caught in the very act. Now, back in the hills, they still believe in physical discipline. And when my stepfather would get angry, whatever was laying around, he grabbed a hold of, that's what you got it with. Well, they regretted the fact that they'd ever done that. Those were the two wild ones. Crazy, I should say, was Freddie and Lonnie. There wasn't nothing those two wouldn't try. They took, on a shotgun, you have a trigger guard there. They took the trigger guard off so that they could get to the trigger quicker when they's out hunting. They come walking in one day with a big wolf. A wolf. One of the shotguns broken in half. Apparently they shot at this crazy wolf. Didn't do anything but make him mad. And he jumped on one of them's back. And he was yelling, get him off, get him off. And the other just took the shotgun and busted the wolf over the head, broke the shotgun, killed the wolf. It's a wonder all the Burgess clan isn't dead today. Oh, my. You run a squirrel up a tree. If you see the squirrel go in the nest, then you can shoot the nest out of the tree. But if it goes in the hole, well, if you have squirrel dogs, most of you don't know much about hunting probably, but if you got a squirrel dog, and he sees the squirrel go in the hole, you've got to get the squirrel out. Because if you drag that dog away, you'll ruin your dog. And you don't want to ruin your dog. We had the best dogs there was back then. So Lonnie and Freddie are standing there saying, who's going to go get that squirrel? Lonnie said, Fred, you go get it. I'm older, you're younger, you go get it. And Fred said, no, I'm not going there. You climb trees better than I do. Lonnie, you go get it. And Lonnie said, no, I'm not going to go get it. And Fred took that shotgun and shot right between his legs. Now, the old dirt jumped, and Lonnie jumped, and down went his gun, and up the tree Lonnie went. Now, Lonnie wasn't thinking right because they were single-shot shotguns. Fred's gun was empty. Lonnie's gun wasn't, but it scared the dickens out of him. So he gets up in the tree and he says, now listen, I'll get the squirrel out of the hole, but you promise not to shoot till I get this squirrel in another tree. Fred said, okay. So old Lonnie, he reached his hand in that hole and just went to screaming. I don't know what in the world he was thinking. No sense at all, because when he stuck his hand in that tree, that squirrel grabbed hold of a finger. And he wouldn't let go. And he slung that squirrel out, and that squirrel was hanging on. And he was slinging the squirrel, and it wouldn't come off. And you could just see Fred up there like this. And then all of a sudden, he shot. And here come Lonnie, right down out of that tree, screaming. Whoo! We had to carry him to the house. He shot him all in the rear end and down the legs. Yeah, he was laid up for a few days over that deal. I wanted to be just like my older brothers. Listen, they were the only ones that really kind of took me under their wing. You know what I'm saying? Out there in those hills. They done everything with us. I remember they gave James and I our first cigarette. Got us drunk when we were 12. Old homemade wine. I tell you, we really looked up to those fellas. Sonny, my oldest brother, the one that shot Dad, he was just the most incredible one of all. They called him the Arkansas Wild Man. Sonny was a little fella. He's not much bigger than me, but the man would fight at the drop of a hat, and he'd take on any four or five. It didn't matter to him. We used to think he had a death wish. He turned 21 in the state penitentiary. He's got gunshot and knife wounds on his body. I tell you, we used to just idolize Sonny. He and I were out drinking one night and got stopped. I had to pay a drinking and driving fine, and they arrested him. They had 7 warrants for his arrest in 3 states. Well, as I got older, I used to run with them quite a bit. They'd buy me all my liquor. We were the Burgess family. We were a clan. We stuck together. You mess with one, you mess with all. I can remember sitting at a bar one time, minding my own business. A fellow walked up to me and he said, you're a Burgess? And I said, yes, I'm a Burgess. You any kin to Lonnie? I said, that's my brother. And the lights went out. That fellow hit me so hard and so fast, when I woke up, I was outside. Just because I was a Burgess. Went over and they were having a party, so I went over to drink with them, and they were married. Sonny was married, Lonnie, Freddie. And I was just a young fella, 16, 17. And I had seen my sister-in-laws with black eyes. And I'd seen them with the bruises. And they'd always say they fell. They slipped. And you always thought in the back of your mind, did they really? But you wanted to believe the best. But that day at that party, Lonnie got mad at his wife. And I'm telling you, she took a beating like I've never seen a grown man take. I run over there as fast as I could, and I grabbed his arm. Now, Sonny saw me running over, and they were just going to let him beat her. And I'd never seen it with my eyes before. and I was not going to stand for it. Just a young kid, and I run over there, and Sonny come running behind me to take up for me. And Lonnie was swinging at her, and I grabbed his arm, and I said, "You're not going to hit her anymore," because she was screaming for help. And he said, "Well, I guess you want to take her place." And he turned and he swung at me, and I was kind of short, and all I did was duck, and he hit Sonny right behind me. Well, he backed off right quick. Sonny just looked at him. Lonnie calmed down. I left that day, and I said to them they weren't my brothers anymore. I couldn't be a part of a family like that. It just disgusted me. I purposed in my heart that day, folks, that if I was ever married, I would not so much as raise my little pinky to my wife. And I can faithfully stand before you this day and say 15 years, April the 17th will be 15 years, that I've never raised my little finger to that woman. Never. She has thrown a loaf of bread at me. And a milkshake. But I probably deserve both. Well, I joined the Navy because I wanted to see part of the world. But you know, boy, I tell you, the Navy just kind of gave me the license to sin. My brothers had taught me well. And when I joined the Navy, my goodness, it was just natural that you drank and fought. And so I just fit right in the Navy. And if you've not been in the military, this might not make much sense to you, but I'm telling you, once you get in the military, it's almost like they're going to tell you what your name is. They made me tie my shoestrings a whole different way. They said I didn't even know how to tie my shoes. Had to wear certain uniforms. They'd tell me when to get up, tell me what to eat, tell me when to go to bed, and tell me what I was going to do in between time. And after a while, I got tired of that. So I thought I'd just go back home to the hills. And I did. I just forgot to tell them I was leaving. Now, I found out a while later, they frown on things like that. I was, I guess, a deserter from the Navy for about 10 months. And during that 10 months... I was sitting on the front porch of my dad's little store. We'd moved into town. He bought a little country store there. And I was sitting out there with my brother James. We're sitting there. Now, you just have to understand, we raised together. It's only about a year and a half, 2 years difference in our lives. And he kind of caught up with me. I was a runt. And so he pretty much caught up with me right quick. And so we were about the same size. If he hadn't been uglier than me, you'd thought we was twins as we grew up, you see. And people, we wore the same clothes, same shirts, everything was identical. We'd get the same coloring books for our birthdays. We'd get the same things at Christmas time. It's almost like if he opened his gift, I'd be upset because I didn't open the same gift because I knew what my next gift's going to be. So we said when we grew up, we wasn't going to do anything alike. Nothing. No. So we both got married in 81. My wife's name is Tammy. His wife's name is Tammy. His first child was born in September. My first child was born in September. We just pretty much gave up on that theory. Well, we're sitting on Dad's porch, and this car pulls up, and I'm telling you, these dark tan legs started crawling out of the car. And I said to James, I said, "Who is that?" He said, "That's that Edwards girl." I said, "No, I can't be that Edwards girl. She's a little old bitty thing." He said, "No, that's her. She's 4 years younger than me, and so you know how that is. When you're like in the 10th grade, they're only in the 6th grade, and so they're just kind of ugly little girls. But she grew up while I was in the Navy. And she got a tan that summer." I tell folks, and I'll tell you, the first time I laid eyes on her, she was as cute as a mess of fried catfish. Now, I don't know how many of you like a mess of fried catfish, but that's pretty good eating. So, I said to her, she came walking up the steps, and I got in front of her, and I could hear James snickering in the back, said, you'd never get a date with her. She come from the good side of the tracks. She was raised in a Methodist home, very religious girl. She went to church 9 months before she was born. You know what I'm saying? They never missed a meeting. So I popped up in front of her and talked to her for a minute, and I said, how would you like to go out with me? And she said something no girl ever said to me in my life. She said, well, I'd like to, but I have to ask my daddy. Now, I thought, now, what are you getting yourself into, Frank? She has to ask her daddy. But her daddy not knowing me, he said yes. Well, we dated for a few months, or I don't know, 10, 11 months. And finally, she proposed enough times I said yes. So we were married, and after we were married, I thought I should go and get myself straightened up in the Navy. So I went back, turned myself in, had to go to a court-martial. I was court-martialed, went before the judge, the whole works, lost all of my stripes, was sentenced to 45 days in a red line brig, big fines, 60 days restriction to the ship I was attached to, and then a little stipulation in my contract. Not recommended for reenlistment. In other words, I had to do my time, and when my time was up, Uncle Sam didn't want any more to do with me. And that was fine with me, too. So, I'm married. After I'm in the brig all this time and finally get out, she comes out. Matthew's born. We're out in California. I'm doing my time. I'm partying. I'm having a good time. I get a set of orders in. I'm stationed in San Diego, California. I get a set of orders in to Charleston, South Carolina. Now, here I am, an E3 now. Worked myself back up to an E3 from an E1 after that court-martial. Not recommended for reenlistment with only about 10 months left in the Navy. And I get a set of orders in to go all the way to the East Coast. In the Navy, you just about have to know somebody up top with quite a bit of time left in and a little rank to get orders from one coast to the other. I didn't ask for them. I didn't want them, and here they come. People were coming up to me saying, how did you do that? And I said, I didn't do a thing. I made them check the Social Security number and everything. It had to be another Frank Burgess. But it was me. There was a Christian on board that ship. He come to me, and he put his arm around me the day I left, walking down the gangplank there. The day I left, he come and he said to me, he says, looks like God's given you a second chance. And I just looked at him and thought he was kind of crazy, you know? God, give me a second chance. There wasn't a God. If there was, he wouldn't waste his time on somebody like Frank Burgess, I can tell you that. My wife seemed to believe there was a God. She was a very religious girl. She never prayed when she ate her food, though. I noticed that. And she would read her Bible occasionally, but I always told her she had no idea what she's reading. She said the Bible was to be read on a daily basis, and so I just picked it up one day. I was messing with her. I used to give her a hard time. I picked it up, got the thumbing through there. It was kind of interesting. I opened it up, and there it was, 1 Corinthians. So I thought, well, I'll just read something out of 1 Corinthians, and I got chapter 11. And so I read chapter 11, and I just looked at her, and I said, now listen, I don't know anything about this book, but I can tell you right here, I done found something you're not doing. She says, what? I said, it says right here that when you go to a meeting, you've got to have something on your head, a veil. And she said, it doesn't say that. And I said, it says it right here. She said, let me see that. And she read it, and this is what she said to me. She said, that's stupid. You are one wicked person, she said, as far as God's concerned. And there's a lot of preachers out there that know a lot more about this book than you do. And they've never said anything like that. Who do you think you are going to tell me I got to have a veil on? So off we go. Heading to South Carolina. We get to South Carolina on a Saturday afternoon. I drunk up all my money. I'm broke. We pull into a trailer court. Trailer park. The lady says there's only one trailer empty. Would you like me to call a fella? I said, yeah, call a fella. She calls him. Here he comes. His name was Jack. Heavy set, older man. He said, follow me in his pickup truck. I'll show you where the trailer's at. So here we go, winding around this trailer park, and we looked up, and it's almost like you could see this one ugly trailer off in the distance, and you think, boy, I'm glad that's not it. And sure enough, he pulled into that parking lot. He pulled in there. Folks, it was a pink trailer. Have you any idea what it's like being from Arkansas? A man's man, had my nose broke four times, and live in a pink trailer? Does anybody know Randy Amos? Does that name ring a bell? First time I met Randy Amos, he's a dear brother in the Lord. One of the foremost Bible teachers living today. I met him at Greenwood Hills, Pennsylvania, men's Bible study, about 3 years ago, I guess. He was sitting there, and he was wearing a pink sweater. And so someone introduced me to Randy Amos, and I said to him, I said, boy, you must have left home in a hurry. He said, what do you mean? I said, well, you run out of the house and grabbed your wife's sweater by mistake. He said, no, that's my sweater. I said, oh. I've seen him a few times since, and he purposely wears his pink sweater just for me. Well, a man walked us through the trailer. I said, you know, I would take it. The rent was right. I think it's $75 a month. I said, I'd like to have it. I had a wife and a child, just a baby at that time, Matthew was. But he said, I don't have any money. I'm in the Navy. That was a plus in South Carolina. You see, they knew they'd get their money out of it if he's in the Navy attached to a ship or on the base. I said, I'll go next week and get my pay lined out and pick up some travel expense money, and I'll be able to give you rent. And he said, okay. He says, the electric's on, the water's on. You just go right on in. And he said, next week we'll get the rent lined out. And boy, I thought, my goodness. Very generous, this big old fellow, see? Saturday afternoon, he said, what are you doing tomorrow? I said, I'm not doing anything. I just got into town. He says, why don't you come and go to church service with me? Oh, I had to run into a Christian. And I wanted to say, no, thank you. But this old fellow had been nice enough to give me that trailer for a few days. Electric and water on. So I said, all right, I'll go. What is it? And he said, it's North Charleston Bible Chapel. Well, I never heard of any such thing. You know, back home, they had some name attached to it, you know. You pretty much knew what they believed. Charismatic or Pentecost. We used to go to the Pentecost church for entertainment. Watch the preacher get up and shake. We would. Then go home and try to imitate him. So I get my directions, and that next morning, Tammy, my wife, now she's all happy. We're going to church. So we go there, and I'm telling you, I know, or I knew then, that man had purposely called that preacher and told him I was coming. I believe that. We walked in that little chapel. There wasn't but maybe 12 people total. And everyone acted like they knew everybody else real personal. We were the only strangers. And that man, I'm telling you, he cut loose just to preaching away. Fire and brimstone, condemnation on sinners, eternal judgment to the unbeliever. And I sat there. He didn't call my name, but I knew he was talking to me. I knew, boy, he was telling me everything I'd done for the last 10 years and didn't know me. Isn't that incredible? What a book. Well, I was so upset, we left quickly after the meeting was over, and I cussed that preacher. I just was so angry. I have all the qualifications of being a dysfunctional child. I should be drawing welfare and living on food stamps. You don't realize what I've been through. But I was raised to work. I've had blister upon blister on these hands. I remember being out in the cotton patch 5 o'clock in the morning before the sun was up, freezing, saying to my stepfather, my toes are froze. And he would be nice enough to say, well, run up and down this road for a half hour and that'll warm you up. And that's what I'd do. That was the way I'd get warm, running back and forth. And I'd be out of breath and then have to go to work. And this preacher is going to tell me that now when I stand before God, I'm going to be judged because I'm a sinner. That man doesn't know what I've been through. No idea where I'm coming from. I was angry. Then I started laughing. I said, you know what? It's just a bunch of old people. I tell you, Tammy and I and Matthew were there, and everybody else was 65 and up. I said, those old folks must all have Alzheimer's because they forgot to take an offering this morning. Now, back home, you take an offering 6-7 times a week. Every time they get together, you got to put something in the pot. But I found out later that assemblies, they don't do that. They had a sign out front that said, breaking of bread, 9 a.m. But we had no idea what a breaking... You ever been an unsaved person standing outside a chapel and see that breaking of bread? What do they do at that meeting? Breaking of bread. Wonder what in the world's going on. Sounds kind of like a food fight, you know? But we never asked any questions about that meeting. We were never invited to it as sinners. Well, I said, let's go back tonight and see what he's got to say. He can't preach as hard as he did this morning, surely. And once again, boy, he found another passage in the Bible. There's plenty in this book to preach the gospel from. 3 months. 3 months. We went every Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. We were the most faithful unsaved folks you ever met in your life. We were more faithful than the saints. I know now, looking back, that I was being drawn and wooed by the Spirit of God to trust Christ as Savior. I'd never heard these things before in my life. Oh, I said earlier that I knew Christ died. But this preacher really lived the gospel. Winford Howe, from North Carolina, he'd come down to visit. I'd never met a man like that in my life, folks. That fella actually lived as if though Jesus Christ was alive. And his life was conducted in such a way as if though Christ was right with him all the time. Constantly talking about the Word of God and His Savior and longing to see Him and Him coming back and taking Him home and on and on and on. I'd never met a man like Winford Howe in my life. He was a real believer. He came to my house one time, me and some friends. We were going to watch a football game. Had our liquor and everything there, you know. Tammy, she never partied with us. She's back in the back doing laundry. Mr. Howe came, knocked on the door, opened the door, and there he was, him and his wife. Last people in the world I want to see. Stupid old Frank. I used to really think, as ignorant as it is, I used to really think that there's the preacher, he's got God with him. You know what I'm saying? I didn't know the doctrine that God was omnipresent. I've met a lot of Christians since I've been saved that doesn't know that either. A lot of Christians are Christians around other Christians. But around the world, they're pretty worldly. They forgot that God's still there. Well, Mr. Howe said, how you doing, Frank? And I didn't know what to say to him. I didn't want him to come in. We're fixing to drink some beer and watch a football game. So I just slammed the door in his face. Looked out the window and he's still standing there. So I went back in the back room and I said to Tammy, Tammy, you got company. I really thought maybe she would go outside and tell Mr. Howe, you know, Frank, he's drinking and he's not in a good mood. Maybe come back later, but no. She went and opened that door. Well, Miss Howe, y'all come on in here. So we started hiding our beer and everything. Now, folks, being poor, the one thing you long for is your own personalized recliner. And I got me one. That was my chair. Everybody knew it. And Mr. Howe walked in and sat right down in my chair. Now, like I say, we's poor folks. There's a little love seat over here, and that was it, a chair and a love seat. So our love seat's filled up. And so I had to sit down by his feet there on the floor, trying to watch a football game, and this is what he said. 13 years ago. Would you look at that? Look at what? He said, those folks there on TV, some of those people, Frank, have paid $100 a ticket to watch some men beat each other up over a piece of pigskin, and they won't come and hear the gospel of Jesus Christ for free. You know the gospel, Frank, how Christ sent His Son, and boy, there He went. I have absolutely no idea, folks, who played that football game. I don't know who won, but I know what the gospel was. That man gave it to me again. After 3 months, sitting on the sofa and Wednesday night after the meeting, my leg going 90 miles an hour, tapping on the floor, because I knew beyond a shadow of doubt that Frank Burgess was a sinner. Frank Burgess was guilty of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was my sin that took him to Calvary. I was convinced of that right there. And I knew I was going to have to stand before a holy God and give an account of what I had done with His Son. And I was not ready. I had a headache. I was so upset. I was sweating. I was nervous. I couldn't make my leg quit beating. 10:30 at night. And I said to Tammy, she'd done got Matthew in bed and she was ready for bed. I said to Tammy, I said, get that boy up. We're going somewhere. And not a word out of her mouth. She's a very submissive lady. She just grabbed Matt, got him dressed, wondered, and she might have sensed something. She was as lost as I was. But she's a very religious girl. I'm telling you, she's raised in a good Methodist home. She couldn't have quoted one verse of Scripture, though. I don't know. This is like the most weirdest night in my life. My whole insides were churning. Do you know what I'm talking about? Struggling, knowing that I'm lost and I don't know what to do about it, and it's all true, and Christ is coming back, and I'm condemned, and I knocked on the door of that chapel at 11:30 at night, and I was not ready for what I saw. You'd have to understand, Mr. and Miss Howe were about 75 at this time when I got saved. And she always dressed lovely. And she had white hair, but it was always in a nice little bun on top of her head. Until I know Jesus. He got himself dressed somewhat, and he sat down, and he says, Frank, what's the matter? I said, Mr. Howe, I cannot go to sleep tonight until I know Jesus the way you know Jesus. I'd never met a man like that. And I wanted to know Christ the way he knew Christ, not the way those Baptist deacons I'd get drunk with on Saturday night say they knew him. That man lived with Christ. He sat down. He opened the Scripture up to John 3:18. John 3:18. He that believeth is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already. He said, Frank, the Lord Jesus has classified everybody into two groups. Those that are condemned, those that are not condemned. And I started weeping right then. A grown man, I was trying to hold it back. My wife was sitting right over there. She had the baby. And I started weeping and I said, Mr. Howe, I'm condemned. He says, would you like to be not condemned? I said, you don't understand. I know I'm a sinner. I know that I deserve to go to hell. I know that it's my sin to put Christ on the cross, Mr. Howe. There's no way I can be uncondemned. I know that I'm in that class. And he says, oh, Frank, there is a way. There is. There is a way. And he went to showing me Scripture after Scripture after Scripture. We must have read 100 verses together. And he would say, now, what is that saying to you? Well, it says I have to confess and I have to believe and I have to cry out. Finally, he came to a verse. And I just said, Mr. Howe, I just can't read anymore. The tears were in my eyes and I couldn't see. And I just said, I can't read. And I'm telling you, he had a big old Schofield Bible. Probably the biggest one they made. He took that Bible right in my face sitting there and he went, whoo! He said, I'll tell you right now, Frank, I'm not looking for a feather in my cap. It's the Spirit of God that'll take the Word of God and show you the Son of God. And if you're too much of a wimp to read this book, he says, I can't help you. I'm telling you, he was quite the brother. I went to wiping those tears out of my eyes. I said, show me that book. And here we went again. And he showed me what I had to do. I knelt down in that basement of that chapel, and I cried out to God for forgiveness. And I told him then, I said, now you know me? You know my sin? This book says your son died for me, and I can have forgiveness based on what he done. I have no idea why you'd forgive me. See, I really thought he was for the good folks. But I said, I want that forgiveness if you'll give it to me. I come up from there a brand new person. You can't explain it, can you? What took place in my life, I still stand amazed at. Two pack of cool cigarettes a day. Boom. Gone. That foul language is like he just reached in there and ripped it right out. Alcohol was gone. I couldn't get over it. It was like there was a permanent smile attached on my face. And I didn't realize what had happened. And I said, Mr. Howe. And he put his arms around me and he said, Frank, you're born again. My wife just weeping. 3 days later, she knelt down in the living room of our trailer. She said, Lord, I want a dose of the same thing Frank got. She knew that her religious life wouldn't save her. She knew that all the good works she could possibly accumulate would do her no good. That it was her sin that put Christ on Calvary. And she must come into the presence of the Father and acknowledge that guilt and receive forgiveness full and free. Well, our time has gone way past. But I'm going to tell you tonight, I got saved 13 years ago. I got saved 13 years ago, and it has just excited me ever since. I have just given my life now. After 3 months, I must tell this, just bear with me, okay? You don't have to invite me back, but bear with me. Within 3 months of being on board that ship, the captain called me into the stateroom. And he says, Burgess, I have no idea what's happened to you, but something drastic's taken place in your life. I had started giving the Navy a full day's work. He says, you keep on what you're doing, and I'm going to recommend you for reenlistment. And so I was reenlisted in the United States Navy, put 6 more years in, and was able to clear my name. That's what the gospel will do to you, amen? We tell them folks back home, people say, what will the gospel do? We said, well, I'll tell you, the gospel will make you pay your taxes and love your neighbor. That's what the gospel will do. It'll completely change your life. That's what the gospel will do. I went back home. My brother Fred had died. And I went to his funeral. I was scared to death. I didn't know how to approach my family. So I never said a word to them. After the funeral, my dad lived next to my sister. He had a stroke, and he was staying in a little trailer next to my sister's house. We all met at my sister's house. And I said to them, I'm standing back by the stove just kind of getting warm, and they're over there. It looks like a smoke-filled bar room over around the table. They're puffing away and drinking beer and stuff, and I'm standing there. Tammy's over here, and I'm standing here by the stove just kind of getting warm. And all of a sudden, they just all turned like it was planned and looked right at me. And they said, well? I said, well, what? Well, Frank, you're not the same Frank we used to know. What's happened to you? I said, I'm the same Frank. No, you're not. I said, well, I did get saved. Saved? What do you mean you got saved? Saved from what? I said, saved from hell. Saved from my sin. And I gave him a little story about what Christ done for me in the basement of that chapel, and I began crying. Listen, I've had my nose broke 4 times. It's dislocated from my head right there now. I have sinus trouble all the time. But something happened to me when I got saved. I become a marshmallow. I can't watch Little House on the Prairie without crying now. So I got a little emotional, and I said, I've got to go say goodnight to Dad. It's November, snow's on the ground, and out the door I go, and I didn't hear anybody else come out that door. They just stared at me. You could hear a pin drop. They just looked as I spoke and left. I was halfway down to my dad's trailer. It was late at night, snow on the ground, and I felt his hand on my shoulder. And as I turned to look, it was my oldest brother, Sonny. Sonny was the one I was afraid to witness to. He was the Arkansas wild man. Turned 21 in the pen. I really thought that if I tried to witness to him, he'd beat me up. It was Sonny. And I turned and I said, "What's up?" And this oldest brother of mine began crying right there in front of me. And he said, "Do you think God would forgive me too?" I said, "Oh yes, I know He would." I said, "Come on down to Dad's trailer and I'll sit and we'll talk and I'll show you some verses." He says, "No, Frank. You don't realize how wicked I am. If God will forgive me, I'm going to ask Him right now." And we knelt down to that snow. And all he had on was that old T-shirt. But I'm telling you, he poured his heart out to the Lord Jesus. He's saved. Born again. He's in the chapel at Marble Hill. Going on for the Lord, I tell you. My older brother Lonnie, born again. Lonnie would sit down and drink a half a case of beer before he'd have dinner. Lonnie was a classic alcoholic. You'd never seen anybody like him. Never lost a fight, as far as I know. He was the strongest in the family, Lonnie was. Full of anger, though. Oh, he was full of anger. He got saved over a checkerboard. That's another story. My little brother James, he's born again. We got out of the Navy and moved back to Arkansas and started Bible studies, and his wife wanted to come, Tammy. But James wouldn't have anything to do with me. They thought I was a fanatic. Can you imagine? He would pull up in the driveway. She would get out of the truck, and he would back out of the driveway before I could come out of the house to talk to him. He wouldn't come over and visit me or anything. Well, I wised up, so I'd stand in the bush. And he would pull up. "Hurry up, hurry up, get out. He'd be out here, mate. Get out." I could hear him telling, "Get out of the truck, go on." "Hey, James." "Oh, man," he said. Within a month, he was saved. Folks, most all of my family are in the family of God. I just want to leave now. I run on your time over, but I just want to tell you this. Two most very important things. Don't forget these. This is a faithful thing and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. There are sinners in your community like Frank Burgess, drinking, gambling, cussing, smoking, wicked and vile. And when you see them, you think, what a disgusting, wicked person. But inside, they're longing to know the gospel. They're here. And point number two is, in your community around here, there's a lot of Tammy Burgesses. Young ladies and young men raised very religious, very pious, and don't have a clue what Christ done for them at Calvary. You have a message to take to this community, to the wicked and to the self-righteous. And that message is Christ and Him crucified. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank Thee again for our time together. We thank Thee for the beautiful gospel story. Father, I make no apology for going over talking about Thy Son. Father, may every heart that's here that's ever been touched by the truth of Christ and Calvary, may they wake up and realize the need to occupy till He comes. And if there's any sinners here, help them to realize the foolishness of putting off claiming Christ as Savior. Help us to understand these things in His name. Amen.